Day, usually we have just a time of fellowship. There is, we're not doing that today. It's a holiday weekend. We're just, everybody just, I mean, if you really want to sit down and have a good time with somebody, take them out to lunch, right? All right, so that's after service. We won't be doing that today. But we will still have people up here. If you would like prayer for anything, please come and allow them to pray with you. And one more thing, this Thursday, at 6:30 in the morning, 6:30, which isn't really that early, but is our men's group. So we'll be gathering, so we'll have coffee, and sometimes we have goodies. You just have to come to find out whether they're there or not, and we'll be gathering. We have a good time, and Dan will be sending out a message to everybody we have phone numbers for, so if you'd like to be included in that for a reminder, need to find Dan Rossi and let him know, or give me your phone number and I'll get it to Dan. I know he's here somewhere because I still have his guitar. So that will be this Thursday morning, 6:30. We do that the first Thursday of every month, and we just meet in my office, and we have a great time. It's not just Bible study. It's not just prayer. It's like real life conversation. It's good. We enjoy it. So you're welcome to come and partake with us in that. All right. Back to what I have entitled the Sermon on the Hill. We went to Israel a couple years ago, and we went to the place where the Sermon on the Mount took place, and it is really just a hill. By our standards, it might be a mountain in Israel. They do have some mountains in Israel. They're 7,000 feet, I think. I can't remember which one it was. And we stood on Mount Habel. I don't know. It's fading from me. But we looked out over the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. And you could take at one point, you could stand and put one arm like this and one arm like this. And you looked at the landmass between those two. And that's where like 80% of Jesus' ministry took place. It was quite amazing. But anyway, we are going to take in again the Sermon on the Mount. I've entitled Sermon on the Hill. It just made me laugh when I looked. I go, that's a hill. It's a hill. So for us, why do I say that? I grew up on the prairie, so I know what hills look like, right? And I believe that Scripture should be exciting to us. It should be so much more than just dry old information that we rehearse and regurgitate and tell other people that we know. We should find ourselves in the story because we're still living it. And if I'm not finding myself in the story, then it's lost its power in my life, and it's just a story. And it is not just a story. It is the Word of God. It is alive. It is active, right? It's alive. It's active, which means it should be alive and active in me. Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. And so we are going back through this, and we've been considering Matthew because Matthew gave the most extensive account of the Sermon on the Mount. And we started into that last week just to kind of embark on this journey. And I really want to draw out, and this is where we started last week, out that Matthew recorded this event in greater detail than any of the other three gospel writers. So of the four gospels, Matthew gives the most detailed account. Luke gives some, and you get bits and pieces of it. But Matthew pretty much records from beginning to end. He spends they weren't chapters to him, but an extended passage of Scripture. It's the longest of anything he gives time to, was the Sermon on the Mount. And I think we need to understand why Matthew was impacted so greatly by the sermon as to record it in its totality. There's a reason he did that. It's interesting. All of these people wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit, but they were also still real people. And they were impacted by things, and they saw things, and they heard things, and they went, wow, I want to write that down, right? This changed my life. What was it that grabbed Matthew's heart that he would record this? If we don't get that, we miss the force of what he records. And this is probably, when I read this, and I shared with you last week how when we first came, my first week, was wandering around the church, and I'm like, God, I've never done this before. Like I did, I was a children's pastor for 7 years. I did a lot of administration, and I prepared some stuff, but I didn't have to get into your word and draw things out every week that are usable in daily life and that feed and that nourish. So anyway, I was wandering around and just this poster, and it was the Beatitudes, and it caught my eye, and it just lit a fire in my heart. And not just the Beatitudes, because they're the doorway into the Sermon on the Mount, right? That's where Jesus starts, and he says some things, and we're going to get to that. But anyway, why did this grab Matthew's heart the way it was? And we did a little background on Matthew, and if you didn't get to hear that, you can go find it on YouTube on our channel or Spotify or iTunes. You can find all these messages and listen to them, so you can go back. But I want to understand why I think Matthew recorded this the way he did. We also discovered that in all likelihood, because of how Matthew recorded the chronological order, Matthew heard this sermon from Jesus before he was called to be a disciple. And I had never pondered that before last week, because 5, 6, and 7 is a Sermon on the Mount. And before that, chapter 4, we find what is titled in so many of your Bibles would say, the calling of the first disciples. We had James and John and Peter, right? They were with him. But then we get 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, we find Jesus calling Matthew. And so in all likelihood, Matthew heard this before he was called to be a disciple, while he was still a tax collector, living in a condition that we will elaborate on still more today. Matthew was still living as a social outcast without the hope of any meaningful community and no sense of belonging. He was hated by his people, the Jews. And he was nothing more than a rat to the Romans. Here's a guy, has great resource, but nobody to share it with. He belongs to nobody. He is an outcast. Nobody wants him. And so this is, think about the desperateness that causes in a person's life. Because that was what was in his heart when he heard Jesus. Right? And it did something in Matthew. And it's the reason he recorded this the way that he did. I said he was hated by his own people, was despised by the Romans. Matthew was imprisoned and sitting in darkness. It's my opinion, which is worth about a quarter, maybe some days, that the first 9 chapters of Matthew are his record of coming to Christ, as it were. And after that, it's a record of his walking with Jesus. Because of the things that he records that no other gospel writers record, you get the insights into his heart. And he's the only one, last week we said, that recorded the prophecy from Isaiah of Emmanuel, God with us, right? And he says a lot of other things about those who sat in darkness. And just you get glimpses into the life of Matthew and what the coming of the Messiah was meaning to him. And sometimes I just wonder if we understand what was going on in his heart when he heard this message. Because you know what? I have days like that too. Matthew was a real person. James says it. He goes, these people were people like us. He goes, Elijah, he was a man like us. You know that when Elijah did many of the amazing things that he did, it was as costly to him as it was to the nation of Israel. When he declared a drought, he lived by a brook that was the wastewater running out of the city, and he was fed by ravens. You ever stop and think about that? Where do you see ravens? They're dumpster divers. He was fed by ravens. You want to eat that? I don't want to eat that. You think Elijah thought this was glorious? Probably not. He was a person like us. And Matthew was a person like us. And Matthew had a great amount of despair in his heart because of where he finds himself, an outcast, and he records accordingly what he is experiencing as he's encountering Jesus. The Messiah that was anticipated on a national Jewish level was no hope to Matthew at all. So if you would have talked to Matthew before he met Jesus, before he began to encounter Jesus, and you were to talk to him about the Messiah that the nation of Israel was anticipating, Matthew had no hope in that, because if that Messiah showed up, he was going to die. Matter of fact, he would die an ugly death, and he would be made a public spectacle of because of what he had done in working for the Romans. He was an enemy of the state, and the anticipated Messiah was going to punish all of those enemies. So there was absolutely no hope in Matthew's heart for the Messiah. Do you ever think about that? But all of the sudden, he encounters the Messiah, and hope is alive. This isn't the guy they're looking for. I said this around Christmas time, and I say it a lot. You know, the Messiah shows up and his own people couldn't recognize him. I wonder if we would know him today if he showed up. Because he didn't come the way they wanted him to come, but Matthew went, oh, if this is him, I'll follow him. We'll see this. So just a thought, the Messiah wasn't somebody Matthew was looking for, because as far as he was concerned, when the Messiah showed up, he was a goner. And it was going to be ugly, right? He was going to die with the Romans when the Messiah came. To say it another way, I'm not there yet. I'm skipping ahead. You don't want me to skip ahead. Then it really wouldn't make sense. If the Romans remain in power, right, he's a relational pauper with no place to enjoy his earthly gain. And so here he is, stuck. The Messiah's not going to give him any help. Romans aren't going to give him any help. It's hopeless. Right? Do you ever feel like you're stuck? You're in between? Two, like, I don't see a way out, and it weighs on you. Why do you say that? Because I can relate to Matthew. I can relate to Peter. I can relate to all the disciples at some point, because they were real people, right? And the power that Jesus exerted in their life, he's still exerting in ours. He's making a way. So let's go on to find out what Matthew's experiencing here, even before he begins to write. I wonder, as Matthew, which I believe, and I am speculating a bit, but I'm going to say that he heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He recorded it too well to not have heard it. And I believe if he heard that the Messiah was coming, he would be interested to know what that person was like, because he had a lot at stake, right? Should I be running away to Egypt right now? But can you imagine, as Matthew sat on that hill and he listened to Jesus, and Jesus' words begin to flow into Matthew's life and fill him with the joy of hope? Can you imagine the things that he experienced as Jesus began to say, the kingdom has come? Here I am, hopeless, but I see that you're not the person they've been talking about, and I hear hope. I hear that there's hope for me today. Because remember, today is the most important day to God. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not when you get to your goal. Today, because this is where he's working. This is where his kingdom is active in your life. Today. And if you miss it today, I can tell you, you're not ready for tomorrow. But if you walk with him today, you're perfectly positioned for tomorrow. Right? Otherwise, I'm God and he's not. So Matthew hears the words of Jesus, and hope is flooding his heart and filling this void in him. And he's going, oh my goodness. If this is the Messiah, then I have great hope. And so today, I want to land on a thought, and it's what I believe Matthew perceived and caught as he listened to Jesus on the hill that day. And we haven't even started into it, but I'm just giving some pre-work to this, so that as we go through, it's not just a bunch of words that we go, well, I already heard that. Man, there's things that I've read and read and read, and all of a sudden, it's alive. And I want this to be alive. I want this to be alive. What we want to land on, or what I want to land on today, Matthew heard something. God had come and found him in his story. So here's Matthew, an outcast, hopeless, and Jesus comes and finds him in that story. Jesus doesn't change a bunch of stuff. He meets him in that story. So I don't care how bad your story is. God will meet you today. But I'm also going to tell you that Jesus didn't run around and change a bunch of stuff for Matthew. It was a road. There's a lot of people still didn't like Matthew. I'll bet you, we don't know. I mean, I like The Chosen. I've watched it. We see Matthew made friends with his family in there. We don't know if that happened or not. We hope it did. But it was tough, right? But Jesus met him in his story, and he will meet you in your story if that's what you're looking for. I want to land on that. I want to see what Jesus had to say about that as well. And for us today, God has come to find us in our story, right where I'm at. Now, he's not going to leave me there, right? When I say that, he wants to find us in the story, it doesn't mean that he agrees with everything that's going on. Jesus did not agree with what Matthew was doing. But he still found him in his story. He didn't wait for Matthew to change. He walks up to the tax booth and says, "Hey, Matthew, come follow me." Okay. You know what that tells me? Matthew had heard him before. And he found hope, and he's like, "I'm ready for that. So I'm ready to follow him." Man, I want to have that kind of response. You know, I find in my life that I'm always not responsive like that. Like God shows up in my life and he says, "Follow me in this day." And I go, "I don't know. That might not work out so good." Something has fallen cold in me when that's the case. Because every day when he comes and he calls, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I want to be responsive to his call, because three times, that, and probably more than that, Matthew likes the word "immediately." We're going to see that today. But that is the response of Peter, James, John, and Matthew. Immediately. Something's going on in their hearts that they leave vocations. Listen, when you left your vocation in Israel in that day, it is very likely you're going to starve to death. This isn't like, "Oh, I can find another job next week." No. Now your customers are gone, and now you're out of business. And that's the only trade you know. Where's Matthew going to go back to work? Nowhere. Well, you're going to go back to Rome and ask for your job back? I don't think so. You're going to go to your people? I don't think so. Immediately. Something's happening. I want that fervency in my life. Right? Because honestly, a lot of times it's just not there. I'm the pastor. I don't know, God. Like, that isn't what I was looking for. Can't we do it different? Come follow me. It's kind of hard. Come on, Brent. Take up the cross. Follow me. I have something for you. Isn't it interesting that they were excited to take up that cross and follow him? And they knew what they were doing, right? They didn't have plan B. It was just Jesus or nothing. So the kingdom of God has come. That's what Matthew heard. It's what Jesus said, and Matthew records it, actually. The kingdom of God has come. Do you know that the kingdom of God has not left? Do you know the kingdom of God has come? Matthew heard that. Now listen, what was his anticipation of the kingdom coming? His death. But all of a sudden he sees, not only am I not going to die, but this man offers me hope. And joy. He offers me the joy of face to face. He's willing to be face to face with me. He's not spitting in my face. He's not casting me away. By no means. A bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. I find hope in the face of Christ. There's a fire in his heart, and what he heard is that the kingdom of God has come, and he's finding me right here in my story. He's not finding me in the temple. He's not finding me in all the change that needs to happen, even though it will happen. He's finding me right here in this story, in this moment. The kingdom of God has come. The Sermon on the Hill was Jesus' State of the Kingdom address. Once a year, we get a State of the Union address from our president. This was the State of the Kingdom address from the Messiah. Jesus, you'll encounter this a lot. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I tell you, we're gonna cover that. There's a lot more meaning behind that than what you pick up. We experienced that while we were in Israel. Just it's good stuff. So Matthew's record in this letter that we know as the Gospel of Matthew is an exclamation of his joy in the coming of the kingdom as displayed in Emmanuel, God with us. Finding those dwelling in darkness and those stuck in that darkness are seeing a great light. You know, Matthew records that prophecy specifically because that's what he's experiencing. He was one who sat in the valley or in the shadow of death. He says, we've seen a great light. This is what's happening. We're getting insights into the heart of Matthew. There's reason he chose the text that he chose to record. It's because this is what is happening as God is finding him in his story. We're still experiencing and living this story out today. And my prayer is that as we soak in the Sermon on the Hill, that the same message of hope that Matthew heard will ignite the hope of joy in our hearts as we hear the good news of the kingdom here with us today. The message is still the same. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. It's very interesting to me that Jesus did not come looking for smart people. He came looking for hungry hearts, eager to be filled with the good news of the kingdom. And guess what? The smart people didn't accept the message. If the wise of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the scripture tells us. He wasn't looking for smart people. I don't care how smart we are. Are we hungry to know what he's doing in his kingdom? God was at work long before we showed up. I like that. When I meet somebody, I don't have to know everything that's going on in their life. All I need to know is God's been at work in their life long before I met them. How do I partner with you in that today? Right? God, give me the grace to partner in what you're doing today. I don't have to be smart enough to do this. It doesn't matter how many degrees I have until I look like a thermometer. That isn't what moves the kingdom forward. I'm not against learning. I'm just saying, the more we know about him, the more dependent we should be on him. Your kingdom come, your will be done, and your will and your ways are as high above mine as the heavens are above the earth. And I like it that way because it keeps me in a place where I go, what does it look like to trust you today? And how do I simply partner with you? Right? That's childlike faith. I can do that. I'm not smart enough to do a lot of the other stuff, but I can do that. And I think that's what makes our Father smile. God, your kingdom has come. How do I participate in the kingdom that has come? And God, how do I allow you to find me in my story? Right? I mean, I would like to say I find God in my story, but he's already there. He's already seeking me. And so I want him to find me and go, come. Follow me, rather than the other way around is what happens to us is we go, oh, Jesus, come follow me. Like, I got some stuff I want to get done today. Would you be a part of my plan? And he goes, well, that's not what I was doing. I love you, and I'll even wait here for you. But I want you to come follow me. Let me show you things that you know not. Let me do things that you know nothing of. My kingdom come, my will be done. So Matthew is experiencing this. It's causing great joy. So back to the point, Jesus wasn't looking for smart people. He was looking for people who had hungry hearts for the message of the kingdom. And in Acts 4:13, it's recorded about Peter and John when they went into the temple and they healed the man at the gate Beautiful. But it says about them that the religious leaders, the smart people, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. See, they were experiencing the kingdom too. Isn't that a statement? They weren't filled with the smarts of the world. They were filled with the light of the kingdom of God as seen in Jesus. They were filled with the good news of the kingdom that had come. The kingdom has come. All throughout Scripture, that is the message that Jesus declares. The kingdom has come. Why did they reject him? Because it wasn't the kingdom they wanted. I get caught in that. God, that's not what I'm looking for. I want to say something about Jesus. Jesus was the most powerful person to ever walk the face of the earth. He had heaven at his disposal. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he made a statement, this is the truth. He said, I could call down heaven right here. He could have called down heaven at any time he wanted. He was the most powerful person to ever walk the face of the earth. But it says he was meek. And I've met people that go, I don't like that word. Meek, that's just weak. No. Meek means strength under control. And if there was ever a person that was meek, it was Jesus, because he had heaven at his disposal and he kept it under control to do the will of God. Can I make a statement that I believe is true? And you can disagree with me if you want, but that's fine. If Jesus were here today and he was running for president, most Christians wouldn't vote for him. Because he's not going to do what I want him to do. And this is why his own people rejected him. He is not doing what I want him to do. This is not the kingdom I'm looking for. But Jesus said, the kingdom has come. Matthew caught it. He had a hungry heart. Peter caught it. James caught it. John caught it. Judas didn't get it. But he followed Jesus. The kingdom has come. And he found these people in their stories. So, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. I want to read this. This is kind of an extended passage of scripture, but I want to pull some things out. So this is before the Sermon on the Mount. This is before Matthew is called as a disciple. But these are things that Matthew is recording leading up to that to let us know what's going on in his heart and what he's catching about this person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's look at what he records. Verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Now listen, Matthew chooses this. This rings a bell with him, but he chooses this passage of scripture. And I want you to get, you see his heart in this. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, by the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. It's Matthew's heart. He's like, that's me. That's me. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom has come. Now, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. I think they'd encountered Jesus, right, before this, looking for the Messiah. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. So not only did they leave a job, they left family, and that just doesn't happen. Like, there's a lot more to that than what you catch in just those words. There's serious ramifications. You just didn't do that, right? So, a lot going on there. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What's the word gospel mean? It means good news. Good news. The good news of the kingdom. Can I ask you a question? Was the kingdom good news to Matthew up to this point? No. But he says Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And up to this point, there was no good news to Matthew. I'm going to die. At the hands of my own people, at the hands of the Romans, or by myself alone, I'm going to die. And now he says, the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So Matthew's not just recording willy-nilly information here. This isn't just, I want to tell you a story. We are getting the news tape of his heart as he records this. Like right up to chapter 9 is just like leading up to his calling. I want you to know what happened so I could be here and tell you the rest of this story. Because it's powerful. And anybody that knew Matthew would have known a great deal of that story, far more than we know. And the animosity and everything that came with it. This is the breaking news in Matthew's heart. And this is what he can't wait to tell those who, like him, long for the hope and the joy of the kingdom that's coming. And I keyed in on this. If you notice the response of the hearts of Peter and Andrew and James and John, immediately, when they see the light, they've seen the light in Jesus. Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, have seen a great light. And when they saw the light, they didn't just go, they ran towards it. Jesus said, "Follow me." Immediately, they ran towards it. They didn't sit around. They didn't think about it. They ran towards it. Why? Because have you ever heard something or seen something, and even though you couldn't prove it out and you couldn't pull all the facts in, you just knew it was true? Like, it just grabs your heart. It just sticks fast in your heart. This is what's going on in the lives of these men who would become Jesus' disciple. Matthew sees the light at the end of the tunnel and he's running for it. The prophecy from Isaiah is exploding in his heart. To those sitting in the land and shadow of death, a light dawned. What else was Matthew experiencing? The kingdom of God has come. Repent. He said, he uses the word, he says, Jesus is preaching, repent for the kingdom of God at hand. The word repent's interesting. It doesn't just mean I'm sorry. It doesn't just mean I got caught. It means I'm turning away from how I see it and I'm turning and saying, God, would you show me how you see it? I want to adhere to how you see it. And that's my definition of righteousness, is how God sees it. In any matter under consideration, what's righteousness? It's how God sees it. So Matthew says, Jesus' words are, repent, turn from your way of thinking about the kingdom of God and turn and let me show you how the Father sees it. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom has come. He wants to have God's perspective on how this really works. He wants to embrace God. He wants to run to God and not from God. That's what's happening as he hears this message. The kingdom has come. God is finding you in this story. What's he do? He runs towards God. What's he been doing all the rest of his life? He's been running away. Why? Because that wasn't the message of the kingdom that he had heard. He means, you're going to die. I'm sure many of his people said, I can't wait till the Messiah shows up. Like, you're going to be the first one that he does Kentucky Fried Chicken on right out in public. Matthew declares in verse 23 that Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom at hand to all those, to all of these. We read this, and we think that this is just kind of neat. It's how we process. Just, right? When I say the word healing, we get excited. Yeah. Jesus was healing. Everybody was sick. That must have been a great thing. Listen, these were all social outcasts. If you were sick, that meant that there was sin in the camp someplace. And we see this in the life of Peter when they encounter the blind beggar, and Peter says, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. So if you were sick, you were automatically an outcast. And so Matthew declares, Jesus is declaring the good news of the kingdom, and he is going to all the outcasts. He wasn't going to the well-to-do. He wasn't going to those. Jesus uses a parable about the lost sheep. He says, when a sheep gets lost, what does the good shepherd do? Well, he leaves the 99 who have no need of help, and he goes and finds the one. That's a jab by Jesus. Can I ask you, how many of those 99 really didn't need help? There is no one who doesn't need help. They just think they don't need help. He left the 99 and he went after the one. And Matthew declares this. He is coming to all the outcasts and declaring the good news that the kingdom has come to us. And he is finding us in our story. And the reason we know he's finding us in our story is because he is healing those that the system has cast out. There's some stuff going on in Matthew's heart right now. There's some excitement. Now I understand why he left immediately. Like, this is what I hoped would come but never thought I would see. Couldn't even imagine this would come to me immediately. It is astounding to Matthew that Jesus was bringing this good news to the least of these, of whom he was one. The Messiah, God with us, was really with them in their story. Jesus is finding all these people in their story. I'm lame, I'm blind, I'm deaf, I'm leprous, I'm adulterous. Jesus finds them in their story. He doesn't leave them there. So very interesting. Jesus was a great guy. I love how he meets with Matthew and all his tax collector friends, right, after his calling. And the religious people, of course, they come and they're putting his finger on him because you're hanging out with people you shouldn't be hanging. These are outcasts. These people make you unclean. And Jesus says something. All these people around him, I'm sure they heard him. He says, well, I haven't come to call the well, but the sick. He calls them sick. Jesus wasn't very politically correct. These are sick people. I care about them. I've come for them. And I'm going to see them healed. He wasn't content to leave them in their story. He understood that things need to happen. But the kingdom came to them and found them in their story. How many times do we try to change the story for God? How many times do we try to go to God and tell him what the story is? When he goes, why don't you just let me find you in your story and heal your sickness? Because there's none of you that doesn't need help. There's just a lot of you that pretend like you don't. Hey, I'm first in line. Man, I want, again, what Matthew's finding. Because there's no, There's no cover up here. Matthew's honest about who he is, and he's telling us how he's being found. And this should give us such great hope, because there's nothing that God cannot deal with, because his kingdom has come. And the kingdom is good news to all. It's not acceptance of how I sin. It is the chance for new life. That's good news. That's good news. So he's astounded. Matthew is just absolutely astounded, because the Messiah is really with them in their story. But it took a hungry heart for hope to hear what Jesus was declaring, and eyes longing to see, to perceive what he was bringing to bear. Jesus was not bringing the kingdom of the nationalistic Messiah that most were wringing their hands for. And those people were not moved, nor did their hearts ignite when they heard Jesus' good news of the kingdom at hand. There was a nationalistic Messiah that the nation was looking for, and Jesus wasn't it. He wasn't it. We're going to see that as he gathers with all these people, because we're going to look at the other people that are with Jesus on this hill, probably 20,000 of them, and kind of their condition and what they're looking for and what their hopes are. And we see how Jesus responds to that, because can I tell you that he hasn't changed how he responds? He's not, just because we live in America doesn't mean we get a vote in the kingdom. It's a kingdom, folks. He's the king. I come to be a part of what he's doing. The kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. And all these people wanted Jesus to do something. Matter of fact, it goes on to say that he wouldn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in the hearts of men. They wanted to take him by force and make him king. They wanted to force his hand. Jesus said, no, no, no. I've come to do the will of my Father. And I will only do and say the things I hear from him. Most people that heard Jesus, their hearts were not ignited. And after all the things that Jesus did, I think it's absolutely amazing, because John says that if all of the miracles of Jesus were to be recorded, the world probably couldn't contain the books. Yet at the end, 10 days after he's gone, there's only about 100 people. Amazing. Amazing. But look what God did with 100 people. People with hungry hearts. Hungry hearts that understood the kingdom has come. And the world shook because the kingdom had come. The kingdom had come. What is our heart response when we hear that message? Am I still moved and ignited with the joy and hope of the good news of the kingdom at hand? Or do I hear the message and yet hold out for something else to make it complete for me? Because that's what was happening. It's what was happening. Jesus was declaring the same thing to everybody. The kingdom has come. Let me show you the response of some others. Like Matthew records this. This is the response of some others. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 said, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. I always wondered why Jesus called it evil that they wanted a sign, because there's times I ask, God, would you just show me? But that's not what they're saying. Jesus looked at them and told them, after they had seen the miracles, the kingdom has come. And they said, we don't believe you. I don't think that's complete. Show us a sign so that we will believe in you. Show us something we want to see. And he said, it's an adulterous and a wicked generation that treats me like that. Luke's recollection, I'm gonna read this from the Amplified. It's not on the screen, but Luke said this. Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied to them by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you in your hearts and among you, surrounding you. This was Jesus' message. The kingdom has come. And those who didn't like that message said, give us a sign. Prove that you're the Messiah. And he said, I won't do it. I'm not interested in convincing you. Why? Because you have hard, cold hearts. And until you change that, not even a miracle will change your mind. And we see that in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man says, send Lazarus back from the dead. And then Abraham said, why? They won't even change their hearts if we send a dead man back. They have the law and the prophets. Let them obey that. What was Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24? We need to pay attention. But this will be a sign of the end of the age, that the love of the great multitude will grow cold. That word love is agape. The agape love of God will grow cold in the hearts of most because of the prosperity of lawlessness. We need to keep watch on our lives because it's easy to fall into this and go, well, God, you know, I've been serving you a long time. Somehow or another, I just feel like you owe me something. And why don't you just give me a sign? And he goes, oh, no, my kingdom has come. It's with you. Let's be about the kingdom. Let me find you in your story today and you follow me. Matthew is experiencing this and he's about to record the greatest sermon that was ever given for us. But this is the heart behind the sermon and the reason that he records it. It's paramount. To apprehend the explosion of hope in Matthew's heart, if we're to share in the joy he's experiencing as he recounts, as his intent is that we continue to live it out in our stories. Matthew isn't just telling a story, he's recounting for those who have hungry hearts. He says, if you have a hungry heart, this will explode in your heart. But if you hear this and these words just fall dull, man, go find out why. Because this is